Hope's drama ministry is in its early stages, but doing a wonderful job presenting the scripture for us and God's word for us. And I want to thank Laura Thompson and Lee Holmes for the special music. I was thinking how that piece depicted for us how we feel sometimes as we come to God, bringing our prayer of confession and our declaration of need, needing God's grace in our lives. Please pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the story told in Genesis for us today is wonderfully dramatic, and certainly our drama group has depicted it well. Can't you just see Abraham greeting the travelers coming down the road, welcoming them, inviting them to rest a while, bringing them water to wash their feet, running to prepare a meal? He gets Sarah busy making up some bread. He goes himself to select a young calf and have it cooked. He is doing the work of hospitality, and it wasn't a half-hour visit. It took the rest of the day. Preparing a calf would take a while, as you know. In those days, hospitality was a priority. It was a value for the Hebrew people. After all, if you think about it, travel was uncertain. There were long distances between the places you might go. There weren't many oases, not... How do you say that? Oases? There weren't many wells either. There might be danger on the roads, robbers or wild animals. It was important in that time to care for those who were passing by, because you too someday might need to receive hospitality when you were on a journey. That's not necessarily the way it is in our world. We tend to be afraid of strangers, reluctant to interact with people we don't know. Maybe that's part of the issue we have with immigrants and immigration. But even so, when we think about it, hospitality is important. It was in Abraham's time. It can be in our time as well. And we in the church recognize hospitality as a spiritual gift. Some of you have that gift, and I am grateful. Let me tell you, or at least remind you, that at the end of July, when I went with my aunt to Michigan to follow some of my great-grandmother, her grandmother's story, we experienced some amazing examples of hospitality. We knew no one up there, but all the people we met in this ghost town copper mining village wanted to hear about our connection to the community, what had brought us there. They were eager to show us around, to tell us about their own family history, to welcome us and to invite us back. And as some of you have heard, I got lost in the woods up there. The man who found me said, was that your aunt down there? I said, yeah. He said, she wasn't worried. She didn't seem upset. I said, that's because she knows me. She knows I'm always in trouble about something. So my aunt stopped some people going by. I had called her on my cell phone. Fortunately, I had cell service. And I said, Mary Frances, I don't know where I am, and I know I can't get back. I was in bushes this deep. I couldn't find a trail. I couldn't find a road. I couldn't see where I was going. So she stopped some people going by, and she said, my niece is lost. So it was a father and a son, and the 70-year-old father stayed behind with Mary Frances, talking to her and making her comfortable, and the 45-year-old son headed up the trails to a place where he thought I might be, because he knew those trails pretty well, and he found me and he brought me back. His dad then unlocked one of the restored miners' homes, and sat us down in a quiet place and brought us cool, refreshing water from the kitchen tap. Now, these weren't quite as extensive in steps of hospitality as what Abraham went through welcoming his guest, but it was pretty impressive to me and to Mary Frances, and it was certainly appreciated. I sometimes wonder what we can do in a church to show hospitality to people who are new. And I guess, really, you can watch. You know, when someone is new among us, you can welcome them. If they come in early and you're here before worship, you could go over and suggest that you would sit with them. Tell them your name. Or you can invite them to come and sit with you and your family or your friends. Would you like to come and sit with us? And let me suggest you don't say, "What's your name?" You say, "My name is Jenny Ellis. My name is Linda Thompson. My name is," and tell them your name. Say, "I'm glad that you're here." And lots of times people will take this as an opportunity to tell you, when I say I'm Jenny Ellis, they might say, "Well, I'm Steve Negley." You know, they might just tell you who they are. And you can offer to show them around after worship or introduce them to another person or two. You might answer some questions that they have, because being welcoming is really a ministry for all of us. It's sort of important that we aren't overwhelming. You know, don't chase them as the car drives out the driveway, but say a welcome. Abraham welcomed his guests. And who was it that came along that road? Who were these three visitors that were coming down the road? It was travelers, yes. Maybe it was angels bringing a message from God. In fact, at some points in the story, the guests are the three men standing there speaking with Abraham, and sometimes the scripture says the speaker is the Lord. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks at Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day, and Abraham looked up and saw three men standing near him." So is it the Lord or is it the three men? And then one said, and then the Lord said. So you get both, don't you? The visitors and the Lord, they're one and the same. One of my guides as I study Genesis is Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann. Brueggemann comments that we don't have to try to figure out why in this scripture it's sometimes three men, or it's sometimes one of the men, or it's sometimes it's the Lord. Brueggemann says, get this, "The vacillation of identity heightens the hidden source from which the disclosure comes." I like that. It's a complicated way of saying the mystery in it emphasizes the very mystery that is God, and the mystery of the messages that come to us, sometimes through travelers on the road, or a member of your own family, or a trusted confidant, or the voice of God in our prayer time. The vacillation of identity heightens the hidden source from which the disclosure comes. We all know that, right? At any rate, the message that the Lord brings to Abraham and Sarah is that Sarah and Abraham will have a son by this time next year. In fact, it sounds a little like the promised child is a reward for Abraham treating his visitors so well. It says, "Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, 'Where's your wife Sarah?' And he said, 'Over there in the tent.' And the one said, 'I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son.'" Must have been a good meal, right? But the reality is that Abraham is 99 years old, and Sarah is nearly 90. It is not possible for Sarah and Abraham to have a baby. It might even be considered cruel for God to suggest it. After all, a woman's value in that time was largely determined by the number of healthy children she had. A woman who had no children was to be pitied. Even if, like Sarah, she was beautiful and intelligent and well-organized and beloved, still, she had no children. And we can imagine that Sarah has suffered much sorrow through the years, primarily because she was not able to give Abraham children. Well, men and women in our own time suffer that same sorrow, frustration, disappointment when they wait long years for a child or perhaps lose one or more babies they had hoped to hold and love. We know how hard this barrenness feels and how hard it must have been for Sarah through all those years. So here is God telling Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a baby. Well, Sarah's in that nearby tent, out of sight, because women didn't interact with men outside their family. And the story tells us that Sarah laughed to herself, saying something like, "Aha, now that I'm so old, practically about to die, I'm expected to be having a baby, right?" So sure, maybe she laughed. I'm guessing that laugh was sarcastic. Maybe it was even bitter. No wonder Sarah denies that she laughed. It was not a humorous sort of laugh at all. It was like somebody offering you a trip you could never afford. A trip to Alaska or the Holy Land or a year to live in France. Or maybe someone offering you a dream job you wouldn't even apply for because you knew you didn't have the qualifications. Or it might be like God calling you to go to school to prepare for a new kind of work. Who has the time, the energy, and the resources to do something like that? It's too late anyway. I'm in my 50s, 60s, 70s. I'm too old, too sick, too tired. I'm too set in my ways. My friend Millie Madison was retired when she went to seminary. She was over 70. When she was ordained. Like they say about Sarah, she was as good as dead. But God had a use for Millie, for Sarah, for each of us. So here's Sarah, about 90 years old, done with the childbearing part of being a woman. How could she imagine giving birth to a son? But God promised a child, a son, an heir. And so it is that the next year the child is born. He's beautiful and healthy. He has 10 fingers and 10 toes and 2 eyes and 2 ears and a good set of lungs. He kicks and he cries and he wants to eat. He is a very real baby. They name him Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means? Who knows what Isaac means? Give me a hand. What? Laughter. Isaac means laughter. That's a typical Hebrew play on words. We get it often in the scripture. In this case, to use the baby's name to send several messages. Isaac, laughter, is a reminder of the skepticism Abraham and Sarah felt at God's promise. They didn't really believe it. They laughed about it. Sure. Sarah's going to have a baby at 90. Abraham's going to father a son at 100. Isaac, laughter is also a very clear signal that Sarah's doubt and bitterness and skepticism have turned now to the delight of having a child. God has brought laughter for me, she says. God has brought Isaac for me. Who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son? No wonder she can now laugh. And besides, babies and small children do bring laughter to a home, joy and laughter. Okay, all right, there will be worry and fear and anger and exhaustion and frustration too. I just spent a week doing grandparenting care in Connecticut, I'm telling you. There was laughter. There was love and delight. There were hugs and even kisses. And there was some frustration. But the laughter, the absolute delight of children is there. So the wonder at the mystery of birth and new life are found in Isaac's name, laughter. We can experience that laughter in our children, in our grandchildren, in nieces and nephews, in favorite kids at church. It is laughter. So now Sarah has real laughter in her life, the laughter of God's grace, the laughter of a promise fulfilled. So what about us? What disappointments has life brought us as individuals, as families, as a church? In what ways are we doubting sometimes the promise of God's gifts? Do you have expectations that were not met? Do you have hopes that have never been fulfilled? Someone once told me, if you wonder what you have wanted in your life, look at what you have, because that is what you have wanted. Is that true for us? What gift do we think God has promised that we have not believed enough to receive? And what gifts have surprised us with the total grace of them, like Isaac was, total grace for Abraham and Sarah? For God is surely good, and God grants us far more than we could ever imagine, and certainly more than we ever deserved. I saw a newspaper article earlier this month, and yes, I actually read a newspaper. We actually get it delivered to our house. Isn't that crazy? This article was about a new church being organized in Tampa. This will be a United Methodist congregation. The article tells us that they haven't even started worship services yet, but this co-pastor team of a husband and wife have been really busy. They held a Christmas service at a brewing company. That's a restaurant space that invites you to have beer and a meal. And at that Christmas service, they raised funds to provide new school uniforms for children at an elementary school on the tough side of town, a poorer part of town. And this co-pastor team offers yoga events in a local park, and they make sandwiches to feed the homeless, and they volunteer at area schools, and sometimes they pack what they call hygiene bags for needy families at another one of Tampa's elementary schools. Interesting, isn't it, that before they even started organized Sunday worship, this group has been out in the community showing their faith in a God of grace and generosity, a God of laughter. How can our lives be like that? How can we reimagine who we are as a church to show the grace, the amazing grace of who God is? How can we be more open to surprise and grace? And yes, laughter. Let us pray. Come down the road, Lord, and visit us. Surprise us with your news, with your promises. Let us feed you and make you welcome. Let us learn your name. And let us have the laughter that comes through faith in our God. Amen. As we come to a time of prayer, we have been asked to pray for the Norris family, especially for Ben and Georgina, who have experienced a miscarriage. And we've been asked to pray for Ted McGee. Fire has destroyed his home just on Friday night this weekend. He's a resident at Embassy Mobile Home Park. So we would pray for him. And those of you who know him, if you know of needs that he has, let us know. And I would also pray for Tom Street and Elsie Catt in their new homes as they let God embrace them in a new and safe and beautiful place. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are your people, and we know your gift of life, of birth, of joy and laughter and love, of relationships that, though they can be difficult, can also bring such deep satisfaction and growth. So we thank you for girlfriends and boyfriends and for best friends and for husbands and wives and for children and parents and grandparents and grandchildren. We thank you for church friends and for the opportunity we have to let our circle always grow, enriching, empowering, and fulfilling us, helping us to stretch to do more for others. I would lift up our brother Tom and our sister Elsie, who have so recently moved into new apartments. I thank you for the new beginning this represents for them, for the safe environment and for the comfort of their own home, a place where they can welcome others. I give you thanks for those who are in new and important relationships, for those who have invested themselves in marriage or parenthood or friendships that can mean so much. And Lord, we pray for those like Ted McGee who have special and serious needs, losing a home or encountering the grief of loss of a loved one. Help us to be alert to ways that we can reach out in prayer and in service to others, to make a difference in their lives and to be a testimony to what we believe in you, who are the God of grace and love. So we pray today for those who are in our church family, for whom we pray so regularly, for Chris, for Fred Dosick and his family, for Nancy and Kevin Hilkert, for Marilyn Bowles in this time of recovery, for John Guthrie in these special days, for Debbie and Tim, for Daisy, for Mary, for Sean as he seeks this new work, for Lee and Kate as they prepare for their own new home, for the Thompson family in their grief. We pray for the friends of our family, for Shelley and Bonnie, for Olive and Annie and Stacy, for Nancy and Scott, for Joyce, for Kristen, for the Brasenoff family, for Sue and Sandy and Bonnie. And we pray for those in our church family who are homebound, for Eleanor and Rod and Jesse, for Ray, for Jack and Joan, for Marie, for others who are on our hearts this day. We pray also, Lord, for our nation, for those who lead it, for those who serve in the military overseas or at home. We pray for students, especially college students, and for teachers and administrators who are part of this new school year. Help us to value education, Lord, and to use it as a way to serve you. You know the prayers of our hearts this day, O Lord. Hear us as we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us join in singing this song that invites us to see Christ anew. Lord, you have come to the lake shore.